that God was unfair? Of course not. Unfair about what? Well, unfair about how things come into play. Anybody remember about the Ten Commandments and before that time period and when Moses was sent to Egypt to set his people free? And then in the midst of setting them free, there were 10 plagues going all around, and the plagues affected all of Egypt, but none of Israel. And then God had Moses to tell Pharaoh, let my people go. And he said, I will not let them go. They're mine. All that they own are mine. Their children, their houses, whatever they have is mine. And after 10 plagues, Pharaoh told Moses the same thing my mother told me one day. Get out. She didn't mean it, but you know. But God meant it. So Pharaoh got all of Israel to leave, and Israel time and time again messed up. So at some point, God says, you know what? There's some other people that I can deal with who will listen to me. So what Paul is talking about here is how God selected Israel, and then there were Gentiles who were also looking but did not know where to go to find a true relationship with God. Some of them found other gods, little g's, and were trying to satisfy their lives that way, only to find out it wasn't working. Some were just believing that there were no God. Even in Israel, they had a sect of people that said, we don't believe in the resurrection. We believe that once you're dead, you turn into a bowl of dust and you go into the ground and that's the end of it. They were called Sadducees. And that's probably why they were sad, you see. We are saying then, or are we saying then, Paul is asking the question, was that unfair? Was God being unfair? Of course not. God said to Moses, I will show mercy to anyone I choose, and I will have compassion to anyone I choose. So sometimes we forget that God is God. We get into this mindset sometimes that we are God, and God has to listen to us. Or we get upset with God and we say, why did you do this? Why did you let this happen? This should have happened this way. I wanted to do this thing. You didn't allow this to happen in my life. You took her out of my life. You took him. You did this. You did that. But wait a minute. Who's in charge? God is in charge. He says, I will show mercy to anyone I choose. And I will show compassion to anyone I choose. So it is God who decides how to show mercy and who to show mercy to. We can neither choose it nor work for it. But here is something that we don't realize sometimes. It's a gift. You can't buy it, you can't steal it, and you can't control it. God allows the twins to be a part of our lives every morning we wake up. Those twins are called grace and mercy. In fact, he shows us by the way we are here today that mercy is new every morning. The mercy you had yesterday is gone. That was for yesterday. Today when you woke up, mercy was brand new just for you. So it is, Paul writes, so it is God who decides to show mercy. We can neither choose it nor work for it. For the scripture says that God told Pharaoh, I have appointed you for the very purpose of displaying my power in you to spread my fame throughout the earth. So you see, God chooses to show mercy to some and chooses to harden the hearts of others so they may refuse to listen. Does that mean that God controls your destiny? In a way, yes, and in a way, no. God can harden the heart of somebody who's already in a hardened state because that person is not listening to God anyway. You ever have someone in your life where you try to tell them about the goodness of the Lord or how good God is, even in the time of trouble, how God can help straighten out and make your marriage better or make your relationship better or make that disease that you're going through better, even though you still go through all the treatment and even though you find yourself going through some of the worst pain of your life? And sometimes people will say, I know my mother said it when she was going through it. She said, sometimes the disease, the cure is worse than the disease. Because there was so much pain, so much trauma, so much of everything that was seen to be going wrong. But God says, it's okay. I'm still with you when it hurts. I'm with you when it's time for laughter, when it's time for joy, when there's a new baby to be born, when there's a new relationship to culminate in marriage. I'm with you, but I'm also with you when the doctor says something you didn't want to hear. I'm with you when the test came back and it was not the way you thought it might be. I am with you because I am your God. Don't let your heart be hardened. Don't let situations dictate your faith in Jesus Christ. He's controlled Pharaoh because Pharaoh already didn't want to come to God. He didn't want to do anything for God. He didn't believe in God. He believed in the gods, little g's, that were all over Egypt. He believed in those things, and some of those he didn't even believe in. He just let the people believe in them so he could control the people. But as far as the Jehovah Jireh, the God of this universe, Pharaoh had no intent of ever turning his life over to God. So when the Bible talks about him hardening his heart, it's because he already had a heart of disbelief. It's because he had already rejected Christ. So God used him to show Israel the power of God. And sometimes it's through a trial or a tribulation that God lets us go through, not to test us, but to let us see that God has all power in his hands. When then, you might say, why does God blame people for not responding? Haven't they simply done what he makes them do? God is not a puppeteer. We are not on a string to be controlled. We have a free will to do anything we want to do. We do. We truly have a free will. But there are consequences to our decisions, just like there are benefits to our decisions. So why does God blame people? God doesn't blame anyone. It's our decision. Think back. Those of you who are married or have been married, and you think back. Did God make you propose to your spouse? No, that came from love. That came from faith that she would say yes, or he would say yes, because I've had some wives that proposed to their husbands. That was because you had the faith in believing that this could be, this is the way it's supposed to be. She's got the most beautiful eyes, eyes so black like frying pans. And she would look at him and say, look at him, he has nice flowing hair. It used to be flowing back then in the 60s. You find that you look at all the things that make you happy, the conversations that you have, that you know, oh, he makes me laugh. My wife tells me that anytime. You're so funny. And I said, I wasn't laughing. That was serious. No, that was funny. And she'll laugh at me and just keep laughing. And I'm thinking, it wasn't that funny. But I love her, so, you know, that's just the way it is. But those things that brought you together, it was by the power of God. You didn't know that at the time. And sometimes we try to help God out. Anyone ever try to help God out? And you get to the point where you marry the wrong person and you didn't get it right. That happens more so in the 20th century, but it's been happening for thousands of years. But people will marry the wrong person because they were trying to help God out. And then God said, that's not the one I gave you. He's waiting over there for you to get right. And you say, oh. Because the internet has just turned things topsy-turvy when it comes to relationships. And now the amazing thing is people are saying that more people are getting away from dating sites because they're realizing that's not the man I wanted. That's not the wife I wanted. That's not the person that I thought would be the right one. We got to meet them the old-fashioned way. You have to communicate. You remember the days when we talked to one another instead of texting one another? I have a friend who keeps texting me, and I keep texting them back and said, I want to talk. I want to open my mouth instead of playing with my thumbs. And then they won't text. So I just wait. And then they call and say, but you didn't respond. I said, you didn't call. I don't see anywhere in the Bible where I was texted by God to answer my prayer. God spoke to my spirit. He spoke to my soul. But he spoke. So when you can't hug somebody in a text, can you? You can give any kind of emoji you want. There's no feeling in an emoji. There's a feeling when your arm is wrapped around your spouse and your spouse's arm is wrapped around you. You know what it's called? Oh, love. You get to show love with one another. So God is finding a way and finding a people that he could show love to. And the people of Israel started rejecting him. So guess what? He came to the Gentiles. He says, I know there's a group of people that will come and know me and love me for who I am. And you say, well, that's in the New Testament. No, it's not. You don't have to turn here. I'm going to turn here for you. In the book of Isaiah, chapter 55 and verse 4. See how I used him to display my power among the people. Who is I and who is him? That is God. Jehovah God used Jesus, or used Jehovah, the second part of the Trinity, to show power among his people. I made him a leader among the nations. Well, who's he talking about? He's talking about Jesus Christ. Well, you say, wait a minute, Jesus is God. Guess what? He is. You're absolutely right. But they have different roles since they have different entities. So when God said, let's create the heavens and the earth, it was Jesus who made the heavens and the earth. It was Jesus who separated the waters from the land. It was Jesus who did all those things. So we now know that God speaks and Jesus does. And he made a way for these other people in these other nations who later became us, that we may have a way to salvation, that we might have a way to go and know who God is for ourselves. And not only that, we will find that we can go and enjoy the journey of life in Christ Jesus. Hosea does the same thing. He says, at that time, I will plant a crop of Israelites and raise them for myself. I will show love to those called not love. Okay, so he says two things in Hosea. One, I'm going to raise the nation of Israel and I'm going to love them. But since they're going to reject me, he says, look, I'm going to show love because I'm going to choose people who are not loved. Us. And I will call those my people, because at some point they were not my people. That's fantastic. He took a wretch like me, undone, didn't know anything, and says, I'm going to save you. Don't feel bad, did the same thing for you. He took you out of the muck and the miry clay. He set you on a street called Straight. So we were on Crooked Boulevard for all those years, and then he's put us on Straight Street, and he made a way that we may have the joy of salvation and the peace of God that surpasses understanding. So even though life is full of problems and full of trials and full of plagues and full of tribulations and full of things that happen that we don't expect to happen, And sometimes it gets to the point where we don't know where we're going to be the next day. Yesterday, my wife and I went out and I contracted food poisoning. I didn't know where I would be today. But I prayed and I asked the Lord to heal me, to take care of me, and set me up for today. My word was prepared. I had already studied and was ready to be here and had faith that I would be here. And God woke me up this morning and the pain was gone. But all you have to do is trust in him, and he will make a way. Now, even if the pain weren't gone, I would still be doing my best to be here, even though my wife would be telling me, you need to go to the hospital. I would say something like, after church, I'm going to give God's word because that's my job. He does this to make the riches of his glory shine even brighter on those who he shows mercy. God showed mercy on me. God shows mercy on you. He's shown mercy on you in times that you don't even know about yet. Who were prepared for it and for an advance, in advance for glory. We are going to share the glory of God because God did not make us puppets. He made us his children. And in the midst of being children, we are his friends. He says, I don't tell my friends all of my secrets. I don't tell my slaves all of my secrets. I tell my friends my secrets. You have a close friend that tells you something that you've never shared with nobody else, and you'll take that to your grave? Well, God has secrets that he only gives to his children. And we take that to our grave. Why? Because the grave will never see us. We pass from death instantly into life. Why? Because Jesus just died on the cross, stayed there, paid the penalty for our sins, and early one Sunday morning, he rose up. And because he rose up, we have the victory to rise up with him, and we can march with him. We have joy in our hearts, even in time of trouble, because we know in whom we believe. We can smile in the midst of losing a loved one. We can have tears running down our faces and still understand the peace of God is within us. Why? Because no matter what happens, God says, I am with you. All things are possible through him that loved us. Not through him that played with us, toyed with us, made us a puppet. No, he loved us and he tore us away from the penalty of sin and death, hell, and the grave. We don't have to fear it because we will never see death. We are told death is not a part of us. When our eyes close, our tongue cleaves to the roof of our mouths, our heart stops beating, our brain stops functioning, we won't see death because we are with him. Absent from the body, present with the Lord. And though we miss our loved ones, though it hurts to see them go sometimes, when you know they're in the body of Christ, guess what? You'll see them again. David said that when he lost the baby with Bathsheba. Even though it was conceived in sin, he had no business doing what he did. He had no business letting that woman get pregnant. He had no business doing any of that stuff. But when the child came, that was a totally different situation. David cried because the child was born sick. He stayed in tears. And then when his servants came to tell him that the child had died, David got up and fixed himself some breakfast. Why? His servants looked at him like he had three heads. What was wrong? He looked at them and said, the child is dead. While he was alive, I prayed for him. God answered my prayer. God took him. But I will see him again. Can you imagine that? David said, I will see him again in heaven. So if you go through something in your lifetime and it takes someone away from you and you know they were wrapped up, tied up, tangled up in the body of Christ, yes, you can mourn. We all as human beings must mourn. But also remember this. This won't be the last time you see them. Because once you leave, you get to go and see them again.
The beautiful thing about life as a child of God is that we know that whatever happens in our lives, whatever trauma we go through, whatever pain we must endure, whatever tribulation we must live through, whatever we have gone through, even if it's the hardest thing in our lives, guess what? They can't crown Jesus till we get there. I would shout about that if I were you. Because the beauty of knowing that is, I know where I'm going. How do you know? The Word of God says it. I have a place in heaven. I don't have to worry about the cherubims, the seraphims, the 24 elders sitting around the throne. I don't have to worry about all those people who have wings to fly. And by the way, angels do not have wings. Nowhere in the Bible does it say that. But you just find yourself going to and fro up in heaven and wherever God has sent you, because there is work for us to when we get to heaven. He says, I will call my people and then I will help them to know, because they have not known love before, but they will know love from me. And he's not talking about Israel. He says, and concerning Israel, he comes down and now he's talking about Israel. And concerning Israel, Isaiah the prophet cried out, though the people of Israel are as numerous as the seashore, only a remnant will be saved. So even they have to be right with God. Only a remnant shall be saved. For the Lord will carry out this sentence upon the earth quickly and with finality. And Isaiah said the same thing in another place. If the Lord of heaven's armies had not spared a few of our children, we would have been wiped out like Sodom and destroyed like Gomorrah. Because of their unbelief, because of their lack of faith, Israel is not going to heaven as a whole, because they refused Christ. They reject Christ. They don't believe the Messiah has come. But guess what? The Gentiles who have rejected Christ and have refused to accept Christ, they should have the same fate. Eternity in hell. That's why it's important as Christians that we talk to our children about God and salvation and being a Christian and what a Christian is and what a Christian isn't. But we have to read the Bible and understand that for ourselves. And it continues in verse 30 about Israel's unbelief. What does all this mean? Even though the Gentiles were not trying to follow Christ's standards, they were made right with God, and it was by faith that this took place. But the people of Israel, who tried so hard to get right with God by keeping the law, never succeeded. Keeping the law does not get you into heaven. The law does not save you. The law only shows you that you are a sinner. Because the Bible says if you break one of the Ten Commandments, guess what? You're guilty of all ten. And if that is the case, then no one can get to heaven by the law. You can only get to heaven through Jesus Christ. Israel is failing because of their unbelief. Keeping the law will not succeed in their salvation, because they are trying to get right with God by keeping the law instead of trusting him. They stumbled and fell. And guess what? Jesus is a rock in a weary land. The rock is steadfast for the children of God. It holds us in place, but it's a stumbling block for those who don't believe. That's why people trip and fall and fail, because they won't accept Christ for who he is, and they won't accept themselves to be a child of God. They won't cry out, what must I do to be saved? They won't say the words, Lord, I'm a sinner. I'm in need of a savior. Lord, come into my life and save me. Lord, give me all that you have for me, and I give you all that I am, all that I'm not, all that I ever shall be. You do that in Jesus' name, confess with your mouth and believe with your heart, you are saved. We have that available to us. So we must teach it to our children. The one thing God always said, train up a child in the way he should go. And when he is old, he won't depart from it. That doesn't mean he won't mess up. You messed up. I messed up. I walked out of my church one day and said, I'm never coming to church again. That hogwash that man is preaching. And the Lord tore my soul up until I came back.
Be careful what you say. Words taste bad when you have to chew them over again. And putting your foot in your mouth, especially with a shoe on, is not tasty. So you have to be mindful. I am placing a stone in Jerusalem, God says, that makes people stumble, a rock that makes them fail. But anyone who trusts in me will never be disgraced. It's not by might, it's not by power, but by my spirit, says the Lord. Enjoy the journey God has given you, no matter what your life has in store for you. Because when you know where you're going, it'll help you get through where you are. And knowing who you are is a great thing, but more than that, knowing whose you are is a better thing. And I say that usually every time I preach, because it's important that you know whose you are. Are you a child of the living God? Are you a child of the risen Savior? It doesn't matter if you're 70, 80, 90 years old, you're still God's child. Look at your own children. Do you have any children that are not your children anymore? No, they're always your children. Even if the Lord takes them away, they're still your children. People ask me all the time, how many children you have? I have 10. Two of them home with the Lord, but I still have 10. I just know where two of them are. For sure. But I don't have 8, I have 10. And sometimes the 8 get on my nerves. That's not true. Only some of them. As Paul finishes this, concludes this chapter, he goes into the next chapter and he says, brothers and sisters, the longing of my heart and my prayer to God is for the people of Israel to be saved. I know that enthusiasm, what enthusiasm they have for God, but it is misdirected zeal. For they don't understand God's way of making people right with him or with himself. Refusing to accept God's way, they cling to their own way of getting right with God and trying to keep the law. For Christ has always accomplished the purpose for which the law was given. As a result, all who believe in him are made right with God. The law, God, Jesus came to fulfill the law. Jesus came to help us to understand the law is not enough. You need me. Whatever you do this week, talk to your children, your grandchildren, your nieces, and your nephews about salvation. Whatever you do this week, don't be afraid to say something about the goodness of the Lord. The joy of the Lord is our strength. Say that with me. The joy of the Lord is our strength. That way we know that if the joy is in our heart, then the joy should be in the hearts of those we love. Pray with them. Pray for them. Have a Bible study. When the children come over, break out something other than the TV. Turn off the game, if only for halftime this fall, and spend that time talking with prayer. I had a Super Bowl party at my house one year. Everybody from the church came to the Super Bowl. At halftime, we turned off the TV and we prayed the entire halftime. So we didn't have to worry about clothing slipping off in the wrong places. We didn't have to worry about the wrong dirty words coming out during the course of our fellowship. We didn't have to worry about any of that. So when the TV came back on and people were talking about what happened during halftime, we had no clue what they were talking about because that was not our interest. But guess what?
We had a Holy Ghost-filled time and still enjoyed the game.
So you can still do things in life to enjoy. Just don't forget whose you are.
Now, all of you who are yawning, don't worry about it. I'm finished.
Anybody who fell asleep, you can wake up now. I'm done.
We're going to get ready for Holy Communion. Okay? Let me explain why I'm dressed the way I am, because I know we are casual here at Gethsemane. To me, and I think I told you this when we did Pastor Jordan's ordination, communion is a high holy day for me. It always has been. So I honor God from my head to my feet. This is why on communion, if I'm serving communion, this is what I do. It's just me. Don't take it personal. We're also going to do things just a little bit different because it's the way God has laid on my heart. But all of us who want to have communion, please feel free. Okay? We're going to prepare right now.
Sanitize first.
I'm going to put the mic down because after I sanitize, I don't want to touch the mic anymore. So if you can't hear me, just say speak up, okay? Corinthians chapter 11. Beginning at verse 20 of 1 Corinthians chapter 11. When you meet together, for you are not really interested in the Lord's Supper, for some of you hurry to eat your own meal without sharing with others. As a result, some go hungry while others get drunk. What? Do you have your own homes for eating and drinking? Or do you really want to disgrace God's church and shame the poor? What am I supposed to say? Do you want me to praise you? Well, I certainly will not praise you for this. For I will pass on to you what I have received from the Lord himself. On the night he was betrayed, the Lord Jesus took some bread and gave thanks to God for it. Then he broke it in pieces and said, "This is my body, which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me." In the same way, he took the cup of wine after supper, saying, "This cup is the new covenant or new testament in my blood between God and his people. An agreement confirmed with my blood. Do this in remembrance of me as often as you drink it. For every time you
eat this bread and drink this cup, you are announcing the Lord's death until he comes again. So anyone who eats this bread and drinks this cup of the Lord unworthily is guilty of sinning against the body and blood of the Lord. This is why you should examine yourselves before eating the bread and drinking the cup. For if you eat and drink the cup without honoring the body of Christ, you are eating and drinking God's judgment upon yourself. That is why many of you are weak and sick, and some of you have even died. But if we would examine ourselves, we should not be judged by God in this way. Yet when we are judged by the Lord, we are being disciplined so that we will not be condemned along with the rest of the world. So, my dear brothers and sisters, when you gather for the Lord's Supper, wait for each other. If any of you be hungry, eat at home, so you don't bring judgment upon yourselves when you meet together. And I will give you instructions about the other matter when I arrive. This is Paul's instructions to the Christians about Holy Communion.